Let us hear the word of God. The New Testament reading is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, and that's on page 979 in the Pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. The whole armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. May God add his blessing to his holy word.
When Oscar Wilde read his own obituary, he characteristically quipped that reports of my death have been greatly exaggerated. As we come to the end of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, written nearly 2,000 years ago, I think the same can be said about the Christian church. Reports of the death of Christianity over those long years have been frequent, but they've been wrong. For today, there are more confessing Christians in the world than at any time in history. If you find that unsurprising, given the great explosion of the world's population, let me give you another statistic. Today, the number of confessing Christians is a larger percentage of the world's population than ever before. But it doesn't feel like that for us, does it? We know that here in the UK and in many of the other parts of the so-called West, there is a mountain to climb. If the gospel is once again to impact our towns and cities in the way in which, as we have been seeing these past few weeks, it dramatically impacted Ephesus. If it's true, as we Christians hold that it is, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, appointed him to sit at his right hand, and placed everything under his feet for eternity, why do so few people in the UK seem to believe that? Why is it that it appears to have so little impact here in the UK on so many lives? And what about our own faith? When we see people who were once walking in the Christian faith, who've turned away to other things, when we see so many churches where, frankly, unbelief is preached, when we feel those intense pressures to conform to our modern-day culture, well, we'd hardly be human if we didn't ask ourselves, are we going to be able to hold the line? Are we going to be able to stand firm and live our lives differently as we discussed last week. Well, if those are, or they ever have been, your questions or your concerns, then the last section of Ephesians speaks directly to you. And it is full of good news. The key verse is verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's the summary, and the rest of it is an exposition of it. And what Paul is saying is that God has provided the means for us to be strong in the Lord. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Verse 13, take up the whole armor of God. Verse 14, fasten on the belt of truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15, put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Well, the language is pretty quaint and old-fashioned, isn't it? But Paul is speaking in words which would have been very understandable to his Ephesian audience, for he was using the analogy of the Roman soldier. They were the occupying force of the time. And he was using it to emphasize the point that the source of the power to stand firm is God, not ourselves. You and I are going to fail today, and we're going to go on failing tomorrow if we seek to rely on ourselves. Power comes from Christ, not us. For as Christians, we are in Christ. He has made available to us all the tools we need to stand firm in the faith. All we have to do is access them for ourselves. But before we look a little bit at those tools which God has given to us, we do first have to ask ourselves the question, why do we need them? Well, verses 11 to 13 tell us, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand firm. We need armor because we face an enemy. That enemy is the devil. The old prayer book talks about the church glorious in heaven but militant on earth. The church having to face and fight the world and the flesh and the devil, and that's been the experience of the persecuted and the marginalized and the belittled church right throughout the ages, hasn't it? Yet still, many Christians just stumble on blindly, not fully alert to this enemy, and so they become easy prey. Verse 12 is very realistic about this. Behind the devil stands a chilling array of demonic and occult powers, which if you lived in Ephesus, you knew all about. That was a city given up to magic and malevolence, curses and charms, all emanating from the great temple which dominated it. The temple of the goddess Diana, the pagan goddess of the underworld. And it ensnared and it petrified the whole community. But Paul doesn't just dismiss this as a load of superstitious nonsense, does he? He doesn't say, don't worry about any of that. It's just a figment of your over-fertile imaginations. No. He recognizes that this was for real. That behind their flesh and blood exterior were people who wanted to destroy all that Christ and the church and the gospel stood for. Only a foolish unbeliever denies the clear teaching of Scripture about the existence of Satan, the evil one that seeks to usurp God and who is the implacable enemy of all that is truth and love. Jesus believed in demons and angels. That much is clear from the Gospels. Exorcism was an important part of his ministry. Look at Mark 1:34, for example. So the Lord Jesus Christ believed in them and spoke of them. Why should we be embarrassed to acknowledge them too? And these real spiritual forces which are given over to evil are scheming, cunning, wily, and ruthless enemies against whom wise Christians will stay fully alert at all times. If we underestimate them, treat them as fictitious, then we won't really see any need for protection from them and will be easily overcome. The devil is at his most powerful when he manages to persuade people that he doesn't exist at all. And of course, that's what we'll all be persuaded of if we can't see past the caricatures. Are you looking for horns and hooves and tails? Well, if you are, you're not looking in the right places. Look instead for where the gospel is perverted in the mouths of preachers, or where the gospel and those who preach it are ridiculed, or where some fancy novelty is promoted for which there's no scriptural basis, or where others try to tie us in knots, defending the gospel against modern culture, and doing so for so long that we don't have any time to preach it. Look there and see Satan at work. Don't allow yourselves to be deceived. We face a formidable enemy, and we face it every day. What do we need if we face an enemy? Well, we need to be able to defend ourselves, don't we? In verses 13 to 17, Paul sets out what those defenses are. Everything hangs on that first command in verse 13. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand firm. We don't need to win any ground. Christ has done all that for us. All we need to do is stand our ground. In describing the defenses which Christ has provided, Paul picks up, as I've said, on this analogy of the Roman soldier. He might well have been chained to one at the time, as he certainly alludes to that in verse 20. Certainly he will have been guarded by one. All the people of Ephesus will have been fully familiar with what was frankly intimidating array of armor which the Roman soldier wore. And that armor spelt invincibility. That was the message that came across. So Paul is conveying his message in a particularly graphic way which everyone would understand and relate to. And he describes six main pieces of the Roman soldier's equipment and uses them as pictures of this metaphorical armor which fully and effectively equip us in our ongoing fight against the spiritual forces which try to impede us in our Christian lives. First, Paul says that the armor of God is held in place by the belt of truth. That's the truth which we find in the Gospels, and which reveals God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second piece of armor is the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ credited to our account, that same righteousness which is our assurance of a right relationship with God. The third piece of armor are the boots of the gospel of peace, that readiness of Christians at all times to announce the good news of the gospel and of the Lord Jesus Christ as God's peacemaker. The fourth piece of equipment is the shield of faith. Faith is the means by which God's power comes to us, that same faith that lays hold of the promises of God in times of doubt or of depression or of temptation. The fifth piece of armor is the helmet of salvation. The knowledge of the finished work which God has already achieved for us in Christ, forgiveness of sin, adoption into God's family, and the assurance of what still lies in store for us, our resurrection on the last day. And the final piece of armor is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that scripture whose origin is repeatedly attributed to the work of the Holy Spirit, that same word that cuts through our defenses, stimulates our consciences and awakens our spirituality. Truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. That's a formidable array of armory by which the Christian is fully able to stand their ground against Satan's arrows. What's the thread that hangs all these things together? It's the gospel. The gospel, the good news, is where we can access all the armor we require to stand firm in the spiritual battle. We must be gospel people through and through. And if we are, then we'll see that love and harmony among Christians in the church is the evidence of the gospel's triumph over the divisive forces of evil that seek to pull people apart, separate them, set them against each other. Where the gospel is believed and lived, Christians stand firm in solidarity and unity, and evil cannot make inroads. As Christian men and women testify to the gospel of grace, as they defend it and proclaim it, as they stand by it and live it, Satan is attacked and robbed of his captors. People are freed from enslavement. The family of God grows, and the people of God stand firm, fully clothed and protected by the armor which our gracious God has provided to them. So then we need to get rid of any complacency and stay alert to the danger. And we need to go to the Gospels and access for ourselves all the armor that God has given us to defend ourselves against the devil's plans. But there is something else too. Verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Prayer is not just another piece of weaponry or armory. It is the fundamental basis on which all of God's armor is to be deployed. Equipping ourselves with the armor of God is not a physical, mechanical operation like it was for the Roman soldier. It's a voluntary submission to God, an expression of our total dependence on God. In other words, it is an expression of prayer. But it's by the medium of prayer that the power of Christ through us is brought to bear on the chaos and turmoil of a messy world. Paul tells us we're to pray at all times, with all prayers, with all perseverance, for all the saints. Well, I guess we pray sometimes. With some prayers, with some perseverance, for some people. But all of them? Well, that's an entirely different dimension, isn't it? That's about giving your life over to prayer. Prayer opens the door of our need to Christ. It's inspired and directed by the Holy Spirit, and it's a clear sign of new birth in a person, a clear sign of an appetite, a real appetite for the gospel. Christians who count for God are always praying. They pray to God about anything and everything. They do it at home, at work, on the bus, in the supermarket, everywhere. They do it alone, they do it in groups. They do it constantly. It is second nature to them. Are we doing the same? If we're not, then we're not fully depending on God, are we? We're still depending on ourselves. It is by prayer that we are able to access for ourselves all those pieces of spiritual armor that God has equipped us with to withstand the evil in the world around us. Without prayer, we are defenseless. So don't be a casualty. Don't be easy meat for the devil. Take his malevolent plans seriously. Stay alert. And make sure you pray constantly for strength and guidance so you're able to take up all that armor that our gracious God has provided to you and to defend yourselves and to stand firm. For make no mistake, this fight is real. This fight is serious. And it is a fight that you will lose if you allow yourselves to become complacent. It would have been entirely understandable, wouldn't it, if Paul had been tempted to compromise his beliefs and to become a victim of Satan rather than Rome. He was, after all, as verse 20 puts it, an ambassador in chains. He was suffering physically for the gospel. But not only did God give him the grace to resist and to survive it, The remarkable thing is that what concerned him most was that he remained free to proclaim the gospel. And that's why he urged the Ephesians also to pray for him. Against such power of prayer 2,000 years ago in Ephesus, Satan had no answer. That's what the Ephesians needed to know. Against such power of prayer 2,000 years later, here in Craiglocker and in every other place where the gospel is believed and proclaimed and lived, Satan still has no answer. And that, my friends, is what we need to know. So as we come to the end of this short series on Paul's letter to the Ephesians, I guess the only thing left to do naturally is to turn to God in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank you and praise you for your gracious gifts to us. Help us, we pray, to place our trust not in ourselves but in you alone, that we may be fully equipped not only to stand firm and defend the gospel of peace, but also to proclaim it to a world which more than ever needs to hear it and heed it. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.